Follow me, if you would, in the reading of our text. The Gospel of John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 23, and reading through chapter 3 and verse 10. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, or from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? And we end our reading at that point. Last Lord's Day, we began a series of studies, lessons from the life of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is mentioned only in the Gospel of John, not in the other Gospel records. And he's mentioned in chapter 3, as the inquirer who came to our Lord at night and in secret. In chapter 7, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when our Lord made an open messianic claim, where Nicodemus very boldly took a stand and shut down the meeting of the Sanhedrin. And then in chapter 19, when he and Joseph of Arimathea openly, before all, took our Lord's body down from the cross, carried it to a new tomb, embalmed it for burial, and then sealed the tomb. Such is the biblical record concerning Nicodemus. We saw last week that his name meant a ruler of the people, Nekao, to be ruler of, and demos, people. We get our word democracy, rule by the people, from this Greek term. There were two names, Nicholas, from Nekao, to rule or conquer, and laos, the Greek word for people. The other word was demos. This was a somewhat common name among the Jews of that time. Some hold Nicodemus to be synonymous with Nicodemus Bonai, Nicodemus Ben Gorion, the son of Gorion, one of the wealthiest people in Jerusalem, a member of the Sanhedrin, who became a disciple of our Lord, was stripped of all of his wealth, was taken out of the Sanhedrin, and spent in his remaining years under the care of Gamaliel, who's introduced to us in the Bible in Acts chapter 5 as the teacher of Israel, the tutor of the Apostle Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus, and one who shut down the meeting and advised them not to take action against the apostles. He may have been the one who cared for Nicodemus in his later life. He himself may have been a secret disciple. The Sanhedrin was the supreme court of Israel. It claimed to be from the 70 ruling elders in the days of Moses, but it only existed in the Second Temple era and in the era of Talmudic Judaism. This was the supreme court. They had the highest authority in the Jewish nation, and they set upon all Jewish affairs, religious and secular. There were evidently other members of the Sanhedrin who believed in our Lord. Was it saving faith? Perhaps with a few, but with most it was not. It was an intellectual belief in our Lord. We read in John chapter 12, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." It was probably so with Joseph of Arimathea. It could have been so with Nicodemus. It could have been so with Gamaliel. But with Joseph and with Nicodemus, the last record we have of them, they made an open confession of their faith before the entire nation when they took our Lord's body down from the cross and openly identified with him. We looked at our first lesson from the end of John chapter 2. Not all faith is true saving faith. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, that includes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So we have for 8 or 9 days, it was called inclusively the Passover Feast. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he continued to do. But Jesus did not believe them. The word commit is the word believe. They believed him, he did not believe them. Because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, that is man generically, for he knew what was in man. They saw the miracles that he did. It's not the usual word for see. It is theoreo, which means to intently look at, to gaze at, to ponder. I translate it, they gawked at the miracles which he continued to do for these 8 days. In 2 or 3 days, the impression was gone. It wasn't permanent, temporary, saving faith. Now, out of that entire multitude, this was during the feast. It was the third greatest feast of the Hebrew year. Passover, this feast, and the end of the harvest feast, the Day of Atonement. So Jerusalem was filled with thousands and thousands of pilgrims. The impression left by our Lord's miracles was sadly
temporary.
Their faith was temporary. Out of that vast multitude, thousands of pilgrims, thousands resident in Jerusalem, we have record of only one man who pursued this further. And that was the Sanhedrinist, a ruler of the Jews, named Nicodemus. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And, or now, there is a particle of transition in the original language, sadly not translated in our English Bible, that ties chapter 2 and chapter 3 together. Nicodemus, motivated. Nicodemus, seeking answers. Nicodemus, pursuing the thoughts of his heart and mind. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, Archon, a ruler, a member of the Sanhedrin. The same came to Jesus by night. Out of fear, probably. For want of privacy, evidently. He comes to Jesus by night. Jesus probably stayed in Bethany. Some hold he was at the house of John, one of his disciples, for John's family lived in Jerusalem. It could be. But our Lord, as far as we know, never spent the night in Jerusalem during his entire ministry, except when he was being tried by the Sanhedrin. He always stayed in Bethany, right at the outskirts of Jerusalem, at the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Nicodemus probably walked that short distance to Bethany. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. He came with respect. Ravi, as it is in the original language in the Hebrew, Ravi means my master. The E at the end, or the I in our English, means my master. But the Lord was not the product of the rabbinical schools. He had never been taught. He was self-taught. And yet he deserved, from the beginning of his ministry, the utmost respect, and Nicodemus gave him that. The grace of God, the providence of the Lord, was already at work. Rabbi, we know that from God you have come a teacher. That's the word order in the original. For no man can continue to do these miracles that you are continuing to do unless God is with him in the closest sense. Meta. The closest word for with. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born from above, anothen, from above, or again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I want to note first that true religion is a personal matter. Think about this in the light of the Jews who held to a family religion, a patriarchal religion. The Old Testament and Judaism is manifestly family-oriented. Christianity is individual. Saving faith is intensely personal. We must do what Nicodemus did. We must make personal inquiry. It's not enough to sit in church. It's not enough to be with others. We must seek the Lord Jesus out for himself. Personally, Have you searched the scriptures? Looked over the texts that have been preached from the pulpit? Have you examined the Word of God to find out exactly who and what the Lord Jesus Christ is? That He is Lord, that He is Savior, that He is the only Savior? Have we sought Him by prayer? Have we sought Him in the Scriptures? Nicodemus took that step that brought him face to face with the Lord Jesus. I'm not saying that God may use other means to bring someone to saving faith. God may use a variety of means to culminate that searching for the truth and for salvation. I recount to you the story of Fanny J. Crosby, blinded as a girl through the mistake of a country doctor who put a mustard plaster on her eyes and blinded her. She was a genius. Now she was a young woman and a writer of popular songs. One night she went to a rescue mission for the singing. Sitting in the rescue mission at the close of the service, having heard the truth preached vehemently, they sang the closing hymn, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Thus might I hide my blushing face when his dear cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and wash mine eyes with tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." That last verse closed Fanny J. Crosby with saving faith in Christ. She told her companion, "Here I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." She was converted in that rescue mission and became the most prolific hymn writer in American history. Our hymnal has many hymns by Fanny Crosby. God may use many things to bring us face to face with our Lord and Savior. Consider this. He came to Jesus by night, our friend Nicodemus. Was it out of fear? Probably. Was it for want of privacy? Absolutely. But above and beyond the human causes, divine providence was at work in the salvation of every sinner. Divine providence is at work. Divine providence orders the sermon that is preached. Divine providence orders the hymns that are sung. Divine providence orders the congregation who is there. It may be a remark in the preacher's sermon. It may be an illustration that he gives. It may be a verse that he quotes. It may be that during that sermon, he says some things that he never intended to say, and God puts that to the heart and mind and soul, and that person is brought from death unto life. and here that night the providence of God is at work. And so we ask a question. How did our Lord deal with Nicodemus that night? Was he abrupt? It seems at first reading that he brushed aside the statement of Nicodemus, who was being as kind and as forward and as complimentary as he could be. We know that from God you have come a teacher. For no man can do these miracles that you are continuing to do unless God is with him in the most intimate sense. Our Lord says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," or born from above, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Did our Lord treat Nicodemus abruptly? No, far from it. He spoke to the heart of Nicodemus. He spoke to the one vital issue upon which Nicodemus based his entire faith: the kingdom of God, and how anyone would enter it. And in one fell swoop, our Lord destroyed every hope that Nicodemus had. Let us look at this. Why did not our Lord begin the conversation with the necessity of repentance and faith? That is, after all, the gospel, isn't it? Why did he begin it with regeneration, with being born again or born from above? That word anothen can have both meanings. Why didn't he say, "God commandeth all men everywhere to repent"? Because there is something deeper here between our Lord and Nicodemus. Our Lord read his heart. Our Lord knew in what he had placed his faith. Our Lord knew the nature of Nicodemus's religion. And he exposed it all in that short statement. I want to look for a moment at Jewish tradition and proselyte baptism. Now, Nicodemus was a native Jew. He bore the covenant sign of circumcision. He partook of all the traditional washings. He washed his hands before he ate. He washed his hands and feet when he came in from the marketplace. He watched what he touched, what he did, who he spoke to. Never allowed the shadow of a Gentile to pass over him. Kept away from the publicans and the sinners. There was no part of the life of Nicodemus that was not governed by his religion. He's probably the most religious man our Lord ever met, and he was genuine. He wasn't a hypocrite. Many of them were, not Nicodemus. There was not one part of his life, no matter how minuscule, that was not governed by his religion. And when our Lord said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," our Lord destroyed everything that Nicodemus trusted in. It's amazing. And no doubt it was said distinctly, but said with compassion. Now, when a Gentile became a Jew, he became a Jew religiously. He wasn't a Jew physically. He wasn't descended from Abraham. He was a Gentile. First, he was circumcised, and that meant he became a Jew. religiously a Jew. And by that circumcision, he entered the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God was Judaism and the Jew. And then he underwent proselyte baptism. He was washed because he was in the kingdom of God. No exceptions were made. What did our Lord say to Nicodemus? Verily, verily, truly, truly, mark this down. No exceptions. Unless a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, his entire life, thought he was in the kingdom of God. Now our Lord tells him he's not in the kingdom of God. And when that Gentile received proselyte baptism, it was called a new birth. It was called a new birth figuratively. There was no moral transformation. There was no religious transformation. But he was said to be born again. He entered a new life. He was now a Jew. Our Lord read Nicodemus's heart. He struck very kindly and compassionately, we might believe, at the very heart and soul of Nicodemus. Nicodemus responds. That brings us to our next observation. He applies the statement of our Lord to himself. That's what we should do when we sit under preaching. We're in a congregation. Maybe many people are here. They're all listening to the same message. But we must apply it personally. It's a common saying, don't take this personally. But under preaching, we always say, take this personally. That's the nature of preaching. Addressing a congregation, but actually each and every individual within the congregation. It has to be personal. And he applies this to himself. And he does it seriously. He's not mocking. He has reached with this statement the extremity of his entire life and religion. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born being old? He's referring to himself. Actually, old being, the word old is emphatic by position. I've become an old man. How can I be born when I am old? I cannot enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born, can I? Of course not. He knew it was an impossibility. There's a negative particle there. In the original language, I can't do that. Of course not. I see that. He's left without a thing to say. This shows that Nicodemus, despite his covenant sign of circumcision, despite his scrupulous daily activity keeping himself ceremonially clean, despite his separation from all that would pollute him, his time of set prayers, being faithful to all of these things, and being in addition to that a ruler of the people, the very epitome of what Judaism should be, In spite of all of this, Nicodemus perhaps realizes for the first time, and certainly expresses in what he says, the limitations, the fatal limitations of mere outward religion. He was weighed in the balances and found wanting. There was no part, no matter how small, of the life of Nicodemus that wasn't governed by his religion. He's one of the most religious men we meet with in the gospel records. All weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's the best that outward religion will do for you. Look at people who go to church. Look at people who read their Bible. Look at people who have their set times of prayer. But unless they're brought into vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ in true saving faith, all they have is a mere outward religion. It salves their conscience. Oh, I know I'm a Christian. I go to such and such a church. I know I'm a Christian. I read my Bible every day. I know I'm a Christian. I pray thus and thus and thus and thus. But unless they're brought into vital union through saving faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a mere outward religion, and the best that it will do is salve their conscience. Now we see Nicodemus. He has no place to go. But he personally applies our Lord's message to himself. Now, our Lord begins to explain. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Our Lord explains, this is the longest passage in the New Testament concerning the new birth or regeneration. We haven't mentioned in a verse here or a verse there, but this is a conversation concerning regeneration. Our Lord explains to him the essence of it. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. This leads some to think that water refers to the natural birth and Spirit refers to the spiritual birth. And I've heard that view expressed from the pulpit. You've got to be born into the human race. You're born by water in your firstborn, your natural birth, but you have to be born of Spirit, the second birth. I do not hold this to be true. And even many Bible commentators who find infant baptism wherever they can do not find it here. And I think that is extremely important. What was our Lord referring to? Nicodemus is left without an answer. And what does our Lord say in verse 9? Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" And our Lord responds, "Are you not the teacher of Israel, and these things you do not know?" Our Lord implies that he should have known. The answer was in his scriptures. Every rabbi had a title. They were proud of their titles. He says to Nicodemus, "Are you not known as the teacher of Israel? Isn't that your title, the walking Jewish encyclopedia, and these things you do not know?" What was our Lord referring to? Many even many who believe in infant sprinkling for baptism, even many who believe in presumptive regeneration, our Protestant friends, hold that this refers to the promise of the new covenant. And I believe this is the most consistent answer. Something Nicodemus should have been anticipating. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The promise of a new covenant. Let me read from Ezekiel as we narrow this down. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take of the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. The promise of a new covenant in which every Israelite will be a true son of God. And now finally, from Ezekiel chapter 36. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. This has nothing to do with baptism. It has to do with the water of purification. God is going to cleanse them. It is a spiritual work. It is the promise of a new covenant. No unbelieving Israelites, but the spirituality of a new covenant. God's people will be one through regeneration. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. A spiritual operation. A new heart. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The new birth. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus should have been anticipating this, the biblical scholar that he was. And these things, Nicodemus, you do not know. Then our Lord states, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every single one that is born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wills. We do not see the wind. On a windy day, we will say, seeing dust blown, clouds blown, say, look at the wind blow. But we don't see the wind. It's invisible. What do we see? We see the effects of the wind. Do we see regeneration? No, what we see are the effects of regeneration, and that is conversion. It is turning from sin in repentance and turning in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. regeneration is immediately manifested in conversion. And yet Nicodemus is still ignorant. And so our Lord said, "Are you not known as the teacher of Israel? Is not this your rabbinic title? And these things that I've been telling you, the truth and reality of the new covenant, you do not understand." It is my opinion, I say this in anticipation of our next study, that Nicodemus understood before that night was over. And that by the time he went through the gate of Jerusalem coming in from Bethany, he had been born from above. Either then or sometime between then and the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7, when he made his first public defense of our Lord. And for him to do that under the circumstances in which he did, it was a courageous act. The promise of a new covenant, a spiritual birth, not simply Jewish proselyte baptism, but a change of nature and character, and a new life begun. Are you born again? Are you born from above? Has that been expressed in your life by turning from sin, forsaking sin? Sin as the ruling entity of your life, sin as the character of your life, and have you turned in full saving faith to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? This is the issue in our Lord seeking out Nicodemus and blessedly getting much more than he anticipated. Life from above. Father, bless, we pray, the word spoken. Might it bear good fruit unto salvation. Glorify yourself on the messages preached this day. Honor your word. Glorify your Son. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.